So glad to have you here this morning, gathered together as brothers and sisters, eating breakfast maybe, you know, if you didn't get it earlier, chow down, give me supper here, Danae, got some eggs and bacon going on there. It's great. I already had that. That's okay. Yep. Wow. Can't thank you enough. So much cleaning and love that you poured out. And again, so many preparations for one 4-hour period, but yet it's like Thanksgiving. You wouldn't have it any other way. You spend so much time getting ready for one short time. You think, wow, that's a lot of work for one period of time. Oh, but what dividends, what great blessings come from that. So many generous people poured out on Camp Julian Oak yesterday. Incredible. Paul liked to write also to thank people. He did that. He would visit a place, and then he would go and months later write a letter to thank them and to encourage them. And that's what this letter to the Thessalonians is. It's a letter of encouragement and establishment and instruction, too. He encourages them as they're new Christians. This is a church that was, you might say, made from scratch. There were no other Christians there. Paul preaches Jesus, and then by the power of the Holy Spirit, a church is birthed in a place where there was no church before. And so you have this group of young Christians. And Paul, after 3 consecutive Sabbaths, preaching there in what we would call northeastern Greece, what they called Macedonia, he leaves there. And he's still burdened for the church, of course, that he left. They're a young church. And so he sends and this is all probably around the year AD 52, 53. And Timothy comes back and says, Paul, good news. They're alive. They're alive and kicking. And so Paul says, wow, that's great. The Spirit has really birthed the church there. And so Paul, as happy as he is to hear that they're doing well, he sends a letter 6 months later. And this is what we read now, 1,970 years later, as if it was written for us, because it speaks to us even today by the power of the Holy Spirit. I think the goal from what I read in chapter 3, the goal, the hope that Paul had was that they might increase and abound in love towards one another and to all through the power of God, and that they would be found blameless in holiness at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now that seems like a big task, but it's possible through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. There's no hope without Jesus. That's why he's called the cornerstone of our faith and of the church. Because without him, it's just a building. It's no different than an office building. But because Jesus Christ is our cornerstone, we become the church. And whereas one time we had nothing in common, or we wouldn't even want to hang around with each other, now because of Jesus Christ, Marcus, we want to be with each other. And we love one another because we have to, as Marcus would say. We would part our ways with Marcus and we would say, hey, we love you. He says, you have to. You have no choice. And so, but we willfully also love one another. And that's really the topic of the sermon, is what we call camaraderie. We have a mutual respect and trust in one another because we're engaged in a similar endeavor and activity. And so we have a spirit of fellowship with each other. And so the sermon is titled, what now? Well, camaraderie. We're kind of giving this whole time in 1 Thessalonians this subtitle of what now? Because Paul preaches on the rapture of the church, and we just spent 8.5 months in reading through the book of Revelation. So we know it's going to happen. We know that the rapture, again, that moment when the church age is over and the church is taken out of here, will usher in also something really bad called the Great Tribulation period of 7 years. And we don't want anybody to have to go through that. So therefore, we know that Jesus Christ is coming again. It's imminent. It's the next prophetic event that's going to happen, no doubt about it. And so what do we do in the meantime? As Francis Schaeffer so eloquently put it, how then shall we live? He wrote a whole book on it, and then he did a video series on it, and he had what you might call a experiment of Christians living together, and how do you live as a Christian as you're awaiting the return of Jesus Christ? What do you do now? And one of the things that Paul is going to share about right now in these last 16 verses of chapter 5, verses 12 to 28, is this idea of camaraderie. We have a love for one another. And it ought to be evident as the people of God that that's what we're doing. Now, the question we attempted to answer last week was, why would God want us to live in a constant expectation of his return? And we concluded with the answer that, well, first of all, we want to know there's an end because it comforts us. As we're running this race or walking this life, the Christian life, it gets very difficult and it gets sorrowful. So we'd like to know there's an end coming. And there is. There's a finish line. And it's going to be glorious. It's going to be wonderful. As we said, if you've ever run a race, you know, right when you cross the finish line, there's cheers, there's activities, there's music sometimes. And you think, wow, I was tired, but man, it was worth it to cross the finish line. Praise the Lord. It spurs us on to want to live godly lives, too, knowing that Jesus could come anytime. Tomorrow, we want to be found faithful when he comes back, when the owner of the store is coming back, as B.J. Thomas used to say. We want to be doing his work. We don't want to be ashamed of what he sees. And it also fills us with a sense of urgency to share the gospel. We want to share the gospel with everybody we know because we don't want them to go through this terrible time called the Great Tribulation. And the only way to avoid it is through Jesus Christ, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. No other way. Last week we shared there was three ways to get into orbit now. SpaceX, I already forgot them. Oh, yes, New Shepard. And the final one is Virgin Galactica's Space 2. To pay for it. If you have the $28 million to get to heaven, it's through Jesus Christ. So like we said, save your money. Now, these last 16 verses are what you might call the nuts and bolts, the details. Just like the event we had 1,000 details to go into it, so too, there's details to discuss. We know the big picture is that we come by faith to Jesus Christ, and he saves us from that moment. We're saved. We have no fear of the second death. But yet there's other details that are good to know, especially for young Christians. But as we read through these last 16 verses, we're going to see that even those who've been walking with Christ for a while, you say, wow, it's good to remember the foundations of our faith. And I think that's what Paul does here in these last 16 verses of chapter 5. Nuts and bolts, practical living, Christian living skills, family matters, or what I'm going to call for our sake of time here, military orders. Our military orders. John, Herb, other veterans. And again, as we read this section of Scripture, we conclude that we're in a battle. The Christian life is a battleground, not a playground. No doubt about it. So we ought to receive our military orders. So let's pray one more time, and then we're going to launch in. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 through 28. Again, thank you to God in Jesus' name for this time, Lord. We're asking that your Spirit might fill us afresh, that we could understand all these things we're reading, Lord, that you would guide us into all truth and help us call to remembrance your words, Jesus, the most important words we could ever memorize and remember, Lord, are your words, Jesus. God, help us, and then would you allow us to ingest all these things and then spur us on to love and good works, to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. God, help us now as we load up on your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Here we go. Paul. So we urge you, brothers and sisters, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Verse 14. Now we exhort you, we strongly encourage you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brothers and sisters, brethren. in verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Final words from Paul. And again, he didn't know if there'd be a second letter to the Thessalonians. So he's giving them all he can. He's just giving them every provision for their success, their walk in the Lord. And really, that's our sanctification. We're set apart unto the Lord for his good work. And that's a continual work. J. Vernon McGee, got to go back to him. He says this. He says, these commandments are practical, right down where the rubber meets the road. It is a wonderful, glorious thing to be looking for the coming of Christ, which we are. But it is also very important that we keep walking down here on the sidewalks of life, at home, in the office, at school, wherever we are called to walk. And today, the expression we might use is boots on the ground. Boots on the ground. When ground troops who are in active service are called to a military operation, we think of the Army, the Marines, right there where the battle's happening. And that's us. The battle's happening right around us, and sometimes even within us. And so really, that's how we ought to live, as those who are in active service in a military operation. As we shared last week, as Paul wrote to young Timothy, you, Timothy, therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And to please God, again, is the highest calling that we have in our lives, to please God. So Paul is sharing here, soldiers, is how you would have a spirit of fellowship among you. Good soldiers of Jesus Christ ought to have a camaraderie, which comes from that word comrade, your fellow soldier, male and female, young and old. We're all engaged in a battle. This past week, if you watch or hear about the news, it was highly documented that the Chinese had fired a hypersonic missile, five times the speed of sound, five times faster than the speed of sound. It circled the globe at a relatively low altitude compared to other missiles, and then it came in on its target. It locked in on its target. And it was a show of military strength by the Chinese. By the way, side note, it missed the target by 24 miles, but that's a side note. But they did it. At about the same time, Russia documented that they too had fired a hypersonic missile. It was out there from a nuclear submarine. So they one-upped it. Then, little North Korea, not to be outdone, they documented their firing of a submarine-launched ballistic missile, wanting to put nuclear tip arsenal on the end of it, of course, but just a practice run from a submarine and then from a train. Maybe you saw that, a train moving along, and then the hatch opens up and the missile fires. Jesus said, wars and rumors of wars. The beginning of sorrows, you might call it. But again, God knows the time we're living in, and he will deliver us. He will deliver us. He allows us to go through tribulation, no doubt about it. But when we think about the great battle of Armageddon, I'm convinced we're going to be watching it from the bleachers. As we are not appointed unto wrath, as we read last week, chapter 5, verse 9, we are not appointed unto wrath, but unto salvation through Jesus Christ. That's our lot. And God, throughout history, always pulls his people out before he pours out his wrath. Yes, tribulation happens, no doubt about it. We all go through those things. And we suffer. But those things refine us. God is not going to pour the same punishment out on those of his kids who've received salvation through Jesus Christ as those who've rejected him. It's a whole different outcome. But the Bible speaks of enemies that are greater than these superpowers, greater than those nations that flaunt the weaponry. And certainly, we're engaged in a battle from the moment we're born again, until the day we die. We're in this spiritual battle. And oftentimes it's manifested in physical ways, but really, there's three fronts of the battle. Our flesh, the world, and the devil. And again, this is setting the scene for the idea of camaraderie during this time, even during the battle, especially during the battle we got to be fellowshipping and encouraging one another and building one another up. As we know, the battle is difficult. It's great. And the first one's within ourselves, of course, the flesh. What I called a couple weeks ago, wanderlusting, going after things that are in rebellion against God. We have a propensity in our flesh to rebel against God's authority and seek those things that are pleasurable, whether sensual, appealing to our five senses, or prideful, appealing to our sense of importance. And we fight this battle. Paul fought the battle. He says this, Romans 7:15, "For that which I would do, what I want to do, I do not. But that which I would not do, I do." And he goes on and on. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who can save me from the body of death that I'm living in?" And he says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ who has the victory." We have the victory in Jesus. But we fight it still. The battle will continue. That's why when Cecilia passed on to be with the Lord, Tina's mom, we said, "That battle's done for you now. You're finished. You fought the battle. Man, enter into your rest with your Savior. You can rest. We're not going to rest until we get to heaven. It's a battle." Of course, the second front we fight on, it's fresh in our minds after reading through the book of Revelation, especially the tribulation time. Chapters 16 through 18 speaks about the world system, which the Bible often calls Babylon, that is set in opposition to God once again. All those institutions, organizations, systems set up in opposition to, in place of, in authority over the headship of Jesus Christ. It's what we call the world. It wars against us through social media, through radio, magazines. It's there. It's trying to rob us of our relationship with Christ or get in the way of it, set up a roadblock, make us worry about things, take our trust off Jesus and put it in something else. As soon as we see these missiles being launched, it can bring us to anxiety. And some will melt with fear, but we say, no, we are the people of God. We stand on the rock. We don't stand on the news. We stand on the rock of Jesus Christ. But again, the world, John describes it as this, 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away." The world is passing away. And the lust of it. "But he who does the will of God abides forever." We're doing the will of God. We're in Christ Jesus. Finally, the last front we fight on, of course, is the devil himself. Satan, Lucifer, the serpent of old, the father of lies, our adversary, our enemy, the accuser of us, as we understand from the book of Revelation, accusing us day and night. But yet we have the advocate, Jesus Christ, steps up and says, no, not so. That's my son. It might not seem like it, but that is my son. And I shed my blood for him. And the devil can't argue against that. But Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "Put on the full armor of God, that you might be able to withstand against the wiles, the strategies, the lies of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness in this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places." So as soldiers, we're called to oppose these things and to expose these things. And finally, amongst ourselves, to discipline ourselves, to not engage in senseless arguments or speculations, to bicker amongst ourselves over things that are not essential. I think we all agree that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. The devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life. We agree on these things, but sometimes we begin to bicker over non-essentials. And Paul says, you don't want to waste your time on those things. The time is short. So what do we do on a daily basis? Well, again, Paul gives these 22 short exhortations or commands, you might call them. They're brief and terse, like a drill sergeant might give to his platoon that's about to move out. But they're not crude or cynical in any way. And I think we can group these commands into four categories. And again, they're in your bulletin. But the first one I would call simply respecting those in authority in the Lord. And Paul writes of this. He says, "We urge you, brothers and sisters, to recognize those who labor among you, who are over you in the Lord, and admonish or instruct and warn you to esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake. Be at peace amongst yourselves." And he goes on to say, "We exhort you, warn those who are unruly or rogue or behaving in an erratic and dangerous fashion that in no way supports the work that God is doing. Warn them." J. Vernon McGee, one more time today. When he says this, when Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians, again, it was a church made from scratch. So all of them came to know Christ at about the same time. Now, among them, of course, there were various giftings, but they didn't even know that yet. They were 3 weeks old. But what may have happened is that there might have been an attitude of pride, and it began to form into gossip, and they may have said something like this. So-and-so and I were saved at the same time. We came to Jesus Christ in the same year. I knew him before he was a believer. Where did he get the idea that he could teach me? And so there may have been some animosity or some gossip among themselves, being that they were all in Christ at the same time, of why is that person the leader of us? Why is that happening? And that's the wrong attitude to have. Paul says, you ought to esteem that person that's in charge, that's in a leadership position. We ought not to gossip about them or demean them. Now, the opposite is true for us. And I think about a friend that we have, we know very well, that was in the Marines. I spoke about him yesterday, presented him with the Volunteer of the Year Award, our dear friend Nitro. And again, keeping with our military comparison of camaraderie, he was in the Marines from 1964 to 68. At that time, the Vietnam War was escalating. So he decided to enlist and soon found himself at boot camp at Camp Pendleton. And he was probably very frightened. Now, if you know Nitro, he's like the Radar O'Reilly of the Marines. Even though this man was trained to kill others, he would probably avoid stepping on a bug if he had the opportunity. He's so kind, and he's lighthearted and loving. About 2 weeks into his training, his anxiety level was lowered when he discovered that his senior drill instructor, platoon commander, was an alumni from John Muir High School where he attended. And this man, Ray Fitzhugh, ran track, just like Nitro ran track. And so he thought to himself, this is my senior drill instructor, this is my platoon leader, but yet he's like me. He went to the same school I went to. He ran track like I did. And Nitro said, even though nothing got easier, he made sure I knew that, from my hometown, made it bearable and even pleasant sometimes under his leadership. Nitro and Ray Fitch, you have a mutual respect for one another. They had a fellowship with each other. And that's what we ought to have too, with those who are in a position of leadership over us. And so Paul simply is correcting and instructing them in this area of esteeming and love those who are in a position of leadership in the church. And I will say this, the Lord has placed me in this role for a season of my life. It could be a very short season as the pastor of this church. And I will affirm over and over again that this congregation has upheld me and our family by praying, offering your gifts to strengthen our body here at church, and encouraging us, giving gifts, and I thank you for that. You have been those who have esteemed us and welcomed us and loved us to the uttermost. But being a pastor doesn't mean that we can't discuss areas of disagreement or concern that come up in the context of a sermon or conversation. It happens occasionally that after I share a word from the Lord, a sermon here on Sunday, that a brother or sister will come up to me and say, you know, I don't quite agree with you on that point. And then I'll listen to them. And oftentimes I'll respond and I'll say, well, you know, you're welcome to hold that point of view. I'm simply telling you what I gathered from my study in the Word, and I felt confident at the time to present it in the power of the Holy Spirit. But if I'm wrong, I will acknowledge it. I'm not infallible in any way. So esteeming somebody doesn't mean you don't call them out if they're in error of something. I'm not infallible. But I certainly would not slander you or demean you after you approach me and have a disagreement with me. We could leave it right there. And I ask that you don't do this, that you would do the same, of course, towards me. And this is, I believe, what Paul was saying, that we could totally disagree with each other on some things, but we're not going to slander each other or gossip about each other in any way. They have misinterpreted the scripture, and they equate it to David's attitude towards Saul when David said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. And they draw an incorrect conclusion that if you disagree with the pastor, then you're in direct opposition to the Lord, and you're going to suffer for it. I don't agree with that. I don't think that's scriptural. You can disagree with me, and let me know it in a loving way. And if you think that I've erred on something, then please let me know before you go tell everybody else. Let me know first. But we're all anointed with the Spirit of God. And because of that, we ought to treat each other in love all the time. I was Tony before I took this position. I'll be Tony afterwards. That's why I told most people, just call me Tony. I was Tony yesterday. You don't have to address me as Pastor Tony. Tony's just fine. We are brothers and sisters. The Lord's put me here for a season, but that's it. So thank you for the love you shared with us. Hey, the second group here, after respecting those who are in authority, regard one another. Regard one another. Love one another. We ought to treat each other as fellow soldiers once again. And one of the first that Paul deals with is that unruly soldier that goes rogue. And that's dangerous, as you know, to any group that's trying to be one. Man, when you have a soldier goes off on his own and kind of blows off the orders of the commanding officer, which for us is Jesus Christ, that's a dangerous person. And so there are some in the church that have behaviors that are erratic or unruly, and they have no problem with it. And so again, we're called, I'm called, as a leader in the church to call them out and say, I can't have you doing that. You have no remorse for that activity, and you're telling others in the church to do it also. I'm going to ask you to leave this fellowship for a season, for discipline. As Paul said, he says a lot harsher than that. He says, deliver one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, for the saving of the spirit. Man, that's one thing. I've only had to do it one time, but man, I dread it, you know? But it's out of love because you're saying with it, and you're telling other young people to do the same thing. Can't happen. 11 that affects the whole loaf. If a little sin is saying, oh, no problem, we'll look past it. Pretty soon you got half your congregation that said, well, so-and-so said it's okay to do this thing, and so we're going for it. No, not so. So Paul says, lovingly deal with that person that they might come back and say, man, I suffered for that. I'm done with that. Praise the Lord. I want to come back in the fellowship. And you say, yes, brother. Awesome. Thank you. Praise the Lord. But we do that humbly because none of us are beyond that sin, whatever it is. So we've got to say, Lord, protect me from that behavior while I'm correcting this person, so-and-so. So Paul does that. And then he goes on to what he calls the faint-hearted. Now, he says, comfort the faint-hearted. Who are the faint-hearted? What does that mean? From what I gather, the faint-hearted are those who might be fearful of moving out in the name of the Lord Jesus. They're fearful of what's going to get pushed back on them. If people find out that they're a Christian and that becomes their identity, they're a little afraid of what's going to happen. Or they might be those who have moved out in Jesus Christ, but yet they suffered terrible trauma. They experienced great suffering and loss. And they are experiencing what you might call a form of PTSD. I would say PTSSD, post-traumatic stress spiritual disorder. As that person was walking so close with the Lord, something traumatic happened. And now they're weak. And I think anybody who's gone through watching somebody suffer and die, and you say, Lord, where were you? You know, I called out to you in faith, and yet my mother-in-law died, you know? And Jesus says, Tony, Tina, don't you remember? I'm the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he will die physically, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe that still? Yes, Lord. But it was so hard to watch my mother-in-law and mother pass, Lord. I know it was. But she's with me. She's okay. So you got to carry on. And I think about the soldiers who see that traumatic events in the battlefield, military operations where they see their friend die right next to them. And they have a moment of shock. But yet they think, well, the battle's still going on. Lord, help me. I got to move forward still. And that's where we're at, suffering from some PTSD, no doubt about it. But yet, that's why we have to comfort the faint-hearted. We have moments where we get scared, and the anxiety all of a sudden goes up when it wasn't there before. We say, hey, listen, press on in the Lord. Press on, good soldier, for the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The battles, it will end. It will subside. But we're to comfort, as Paul says, comfort the faint-hearted. They've been hurt in some way. They need to be encouraged. So we're called to do that. Then he says the weak. Paul mentions the weak. He says, uphold the weak and be patient with all. The weak might refer to those who are new in the faith. They're a baby Christian, you might call them. And they can't stand up too strong yet. And so you're to help them stand. Come alongside them. Disciple them. Encourage them. We've talked about this in the past. Paul did this greatly. He would come along those new believers, come alongside them, and help them to stand up like a post near a tree. That's a brand new tree. Or they might be weak because of spiritual malnutrition, maybe you could call it. They have not taken in the word of God that ought to be within them. They've isolated themselves. They don't have the people of God around them. Or maybe they have short-sightedness. They don't have the glory of God before them. As Warren Wiersbe says, the word of God within us, the people of God around us, and the glory of God before us, those things spur us on. They do. And maybe somebody who's weak has not taken hold of those resources. Now, we're not supposed to step on them when they fall. We're supposed to pick them up, help them stand up, and spur them on to get back in the battle and maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace that Paul says we ought to have. Then there's a third grouping, I think, that we as the body of Christ, because we know that when one's hurting, the whole body hurts. But then we also rejoice in the Lord the whole time. Verses 16 to 18. We have to have a camaraderie with God through Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. And again, camaraderie is fellowship. Close fellowship. Rejoice always, Paul says. And by the way, this is the joy in the Lord. This is not happy hour. It's a constant joy in the Lord, trusting in him that comes from spending time with him. We trust one another because we spend time together. That's why I can trust some people after all these years. I'm not scared of them. I trust them. I love them. And then Paul says, pray without ceasing. And again, this at first you say, well, Lord, you want me to have a constant conversation with you? Well, I would instead say it's a continual conversation. It's ongoing. This generation understands it better than others. When I see Becca and Sam on their phones, and it's a continual conversation. I've asked before, I said, does this thing ever end? I mean, how do you know when you say done? You know, you can't just hang the phone like I used to do. I still do it. But it's a continual dialogue. And I admire that. I admire it because they'll pick it up again the next day. And it's going to be a conversation that lasts for 4 years maybe. But for us, it's a lifetime of conversation. It's a continual conversation with God the Father through Jesus Christ. I need to learn this because I avoid this. My conversations are oftentimes very short, and I can't even say I'll get back to you because I don't. So, forgive me for that. But I need to learn this pray without ceasing thing. I don't have it. I don't do it well. A continual conversation with the Lord. Paul says, we got to have that going on. And then Paul says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In other words, we don't wait till Thanksgiving to pour it all out in gratitude. Cliche, but we do. We're supposed to have that. It's part of our rejoicing always in the Lord, is to have this. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much for today and my wife and my family and all these friends. And even, Lord, for the heartache that we're going through, because I know you're going to use it, Jesus. You're going to mature me. It feels real bad right now. But no discipline is pleasant at the time. That's how it is. But the Lord's going to use it. It's not the wrath of God. It's the discipline of God sometimes, the refining of God. You're going to go through the fire sometimes. Not because you did something wrong, but because the Lord wants to take you to the next level. That's good. Paul says, don't quench the Spirit. You know, don't go out on your own. Don't take matters into your own hands instead of listening to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. Don't do it. When we do, we step out of the perfect will of God, and sometimes we fall into sin. And Paul says, don't quench the Spirit. When the Spirit is moving and speaking to you through the Word of God, through the people of God around us, oftentimes the Lord works the supernatural by the natural. Things will happen, and God is guiding you. Don't despise that. Don't quench what the Lord is doing, wanting to do in your life. That's all has to do with rejoicing in the Lord. Finally, the last one, last group. Revere the Word of God. This is our attitude towards the Word of God. The Thessalonians embraced what Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke shared with them as the Word of God. And Paul said, that's good. This is the Word of God we're sharing with you. It's not the philosophy of Tony Massa. It's the Word of God. I'm just expounding on it. I'm just reminding us how good it is for us as the people of God to have the Word of God. And so Paul says, don't despise prophecies. And I think this refers to the teaching of the Word of God, guiding us, exhorting us. We're never to look down on or avoid opportunities to read the Bible. It's as simple as that. Don't despise prophecies. There's all kinds of prophecies in this Bible. And oftentimes, a sister or brother will expound on a word of prophecy from the Lord in line with Scripture. And you say, oh, that couldn't be for me. No, it's for you. When somebody has a word and they look at you and they say, the Lord's really put you on my heart, and this is for you. You ought to say, thank you, sister. Thank you for giving me that word. Thank you. Test all things, hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every evil. How do we do that? By the Word of God. We recognize evil by knowing the Word of God. We recognize what's good and bad by having the real thing in our hands. Just like you recognize a counterfeit when you handle the real thing, you know when a counterfeit comes into your hands, so too with the Word of God. When you read it, you study it, you know when somebody comes to your door and they say something to you that you say, that's not the Word of God. No, that's not. And you lovingly show them the true Word of God. Here's what it really says. And you pray that they'll come to know the real Jesus Christ. Will the real Jesus Christ please stand up? You know him. You can introduce them to him. And you turn the tables on them in a loving way, of course. They thought they were going to come to convert you. They come and they meet Jesus Christ for the first time through you. You represent. Finally, he gives a benediction. He gives the final word. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, set you apart, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. Jesus can do all those things. He can sanctify you. You can't do it by your own means. Impossible. But Jesus can do it, and so we call upon him. We submit ourselves to him, and he'll take care of it. And then, of course, brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss. However that looks to you, I'm not sure. One cheek, both cheeks, forehead, I don't know. But a holy kiss. Embrace. However you want to do that. I charge you by the Lord that this letter be read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen. Preserving our body, soul, and spirit until the coming of Jesus Christ. What a great goal to have. We can't do it, but Jesus can. So with that, let's pray. And Lord, we thank you for this time. Thank you, dear Jesus, for this letter. that speaks to us, God, the camaraderie, mutually trusting, respecting one another in Christ Jesus, Lord. Those who are teaching, those who are listening, God, we are fellow soldiers in the battle. God, help us to not turn on each other or go rogue in this battle. But let us keep in mind our common enemies of the flesh, the world, and the devil. God, nothing unites us like a good common enemy, Jesus. So help us, Lord, to put aside senseless babble, Lord, and to focus on the essentials of our Christianity. Preach Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus to pay for our sins, Lord, to cover our sins, Jesus. The forgiveness that's found in him. And two, help us to focus on those good things. And then, Lord, as we await your coming, and we do say, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But until then, God, help us. Help us to esteem those who are in authority, Lord, to regard one another in love, to rejoice in the Lord, and to revere the word of God. If we do these things, we do well. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, if there's anybody here listening that has never, ever answered the door, Lord, when you were knocking at the door of their heart and they never opened the door, as a matter of fact, they shut it tighter, God, I pray that they would open the door right now, that they would open the door of their heart, they would humble their hearts and say, Jesus, please forgive me. I am sorry. I'm engaged in the battle, but it's on the opposite side, Lord. I want to pass from death to life. So please, Jesus, take me over there. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Sanctify me, Lord. And help me to never turn back to the camp of the enemy because you've just taken me over to light and love and life in you, Jesus. So let me listen to you now, Jesus, and not to the enemy any longer. God, help me to put away those things I used to do and never, ever turn back to them. Oh, God, help me. Now, Lord Jesus, please grow me up in your word. Bring me Christian friends. Help me look forward now to the day when you come again, as now I'm going to be part of that. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, for those of us who have walked with you for a while, help us, God, to uphold the weak, to comfort the faint-hearted, to correct, lovingly correct an unruly brother or sister, and to look forward to your return. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, let's stand together. And again, if you need prayer, extra prayer, there's lots of people here you can pray with. Certainly, I'm here. Tina can pray with you. But right next to you is a brother or sister also. Christina Starlin, God, as she goes through this struggle, Lord, help her, Jesus. Please, please continue to pray for her. Pancolitis, suffering. So God help her.
As we were sitting there, I was thinking there's like five families right now who are, the Romanos are out sick, Alonso's, the Lepes, Rachel's really waiting on some results. I had five, Vicky Emmanuel is still struggling. There's a fourth family. As I was sitting there praying for them, we were talking about the faint-hearted who need comfort and encouragement. So these people who are out and being gracious not to come and join us when they're sick. Yes. Oh, yeah, Forrest. We keep praying for Forrest and his family. But within our church, there's like five families. And they're being gracious to stay at home. And I know a lot of them keep watching. But we're praying for you guys and praying you get well. And we can always turn quickly. So